Well, good morning. Hey, just by way of information, it's still a while, but the summer hours start the week after school's out, or is it the Monday in June? First Sunday in June, July, and August, the last Sunday in August. But anyhow, what we're going to do is church starts at 10, but I thought, well, to those of you who like Sunday school, we'll start Sunday school at 9:15 and finish at 9:45, 9:50, 55, 10, and then start church. Coffee and donuts is at 9, between 9 and 9:15. So, huh? Right, but we're still having Sunday school, and if we have Sunday school and there's coffee and donuts, and I like coffee and donuts, so. but anyhow, if that does that work for you and whatever, we're going to. What'd you say? You agree with Rhonda? What? No donuts. Okay, I'll bring my own donuts. Cliff and I'll bring. I'll bring my own donuts, and Cliff and I'll have donuts. All right, so, yeah. So anyhow, that's an idea. So, we thought we would do that. Oh yeah. Well, we'll find out. If I'm here at 9:15 and I'm the only one here, we're not doing it. You know, that's just it. So. Yeah, three Sundays of me and Rhonda. Well, she probably won't even show up. She'll start driving then. So, anyhow, but does that work for you, Terry? That's going to be even, yeah. Well, didn't even think of that. We can do it and not record it, that's all, if it doesn't work. So, but thought we'd, you know, go to the summer hours at 10. All right. Father, we are grateful that you bless us with so many spiritual gifts and so many blessings in our life. And Lord, we know that nothing is impossible for you. And we ask, God, your guidance in the study of your word, that we might see your hand moving upon these individuals of the scripture, but also see how your hand moves upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Non-negotiable. It has nothing to do with our lesson, but remember that. Non-negotiable. Yeah. Has to do with my sermon later. I thought of it on the way driving to church this morning to go with my table illustration. Non-negotiable. So anyhow, if I ask you what it was that I forgot to tell, that's what it was. Non-negotiable. That's it. Non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. And you see what the thing is, you want to apply it to your own life, what God has given to you is non-negotiable. Meaning that you can't make it go away and you can't make it come, it's already there. It's non-negotiable. That is who you are. Now you got to figure out how that fits. We'll just skip this and go to church, right? I've been working on this one I've been working on this for about 3-4 weeks, so we'll see what happens. Anyhow, today we are devoted to Jesus Christ, and our text is about Mary Magdalene, and Mary is one of the very unique individuals of Scripture. We have a number of things that we know about her. Sometimes she's confused with the Mary that washes the feet of Jesus with her tears and anoints his feet with oil. But according to the text, they say that they're not the same person. So, but this Mary, we find that she is an individual who Jesus casts out 7 demons. And she is one of the devoted followers of Christ. because she's one of the women who sticks around at the crucifixion and at and is one of the first individuals that Jesus appears to. She is the first individual that Jesus spoke to after the resurrection. So she is a very special person in that she is considered a devout, and that was the word, the key word for the introduction for the lesson. Devout is the piety which characterizes the inner being, the soul, its attitude towards God. So we are devout followers of Jesus. It is a depiction of our inner attitude about Jesus Christ, that we are devoted to him, but our attitude is up and beyond that. I like how if you think about like in your own life, in everyday life, do you expect, you look for good things? You know, do you expect good things? You know, I just kind of, these good things should happen. Why? Because they just should. Okay? Well, well, why should they? Well, if you look at your life and how and what you're doing good things. You're sowing good seed. You are being kind to people. You are helping people. You are doing your best in a given situation for the good of individuals. And so those types of things, there are individuals that, fortunate enough to see. No one's called fortune. But anyhow, there was this individual who came to a restaurant to be seated. Unfortunately, we kind of knew the individual. And they were very high-strung, very irate about everything. You know, everything's always wrong and, you know, whatever. So they come to this restaurant, and we see them there waiting, and no one is immediately paying attention to them, okay? So they walk in, they huff and puff around stuff and around people and look at menus and put them down, go back and huff and puff, and then puff out, you know? They're on their way someplace else, you know? They haven't got enough of this. Well, if you think about it, their irate attitude about people and about being served and about all those things, they expected, you know, just what I expected. Nobody waits on me. Nobody does this. And I'm leaving here. And they're not going to get my business and, you know, stuff like that. Well, to the person who is kind and good, well, we know that they're busy. And you're listening. Well, and then you get your service and you get seated and we have a wonderful meal. Well, because you were expecting that. And you set that up by your attitude. You set it up by who you are and your expectation and your character. And you see, people who are always irate and always upset and in a hurry and, you know, people aren't paying attention and whatever, I think of it in the context that their inner person is just in a turmoil. They're always upset with themselves and upset with others, and it's never good enough, and they never sow anything good. So how can you reap something that you've never sown? Because it's not in you. It's not in you to be kind. But you see, in us, Christ in us, you know, it brings out the good in us, and we look for it to bring out the good in others. Now, it doesn't always happen because some people just hate good. You know, people hated Jesus. You know, and they, you know, when he did something good, you know, I go back to that the man with the withered hand, you know, Jesus says, stick out your hand. And, you know, he sticks it out. And they're all over Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. Well, all he did was tell him to raise his hand. He didn't do anything else. He didn't say, be healed. He didn't pray for him. He didn't have to go do anything. All he had to do was stick out his hand. And he did, and it was healed. And the people were looking for something to accuse Jesus of. And so there he is, healing on the Sabbath day again. It's like, all he did was tell him to raise his arm. So when people are looking for the wrong, they'll find it. But for I think the devout is the person that it's directed towards God. It's a holy awe of how God is going to manifest his presence and manifest himself in our daily life and our work and around people and what we do and say and go. It's just like it's a natural expectation that we should be receiving all this, because it's a natural expectation that we are to be giving something, someone else. So the three examples of people with whom the scripture calls devout is, there was a man of Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And Simeon was the guy who greeted Mary at the temple when she brought Jesus to be circumcised. He didn't even do anything, but Simeon, who was a devout person of God, saw this child and knew, this is it. This is the Messiah. You see, you know, he's been watching babies come and go for years. You know, but he knew, and see, the devout in us, the communion that we have with God is such that when God's special blessing comes, we can recognize it. Because everybody else is just another kid, you know. But Simeon was looking for and saw, because he was a devout servant of God. You know, he didn't see any, what's that? Yeah, he found it. You know? Right. Mm-hmm. Looking for the will of God. Looking for the purpose of God. Searching for that which is, searching for the blessing of God. Right. Right, he was looking, and I think in the same thing, the angel spoke to him and told him that, but it was his connection with God that God says, okay, this is what you're going to look for. This is what I'm going to bless you with. And sometimes I think it's either the angel comes or the Holy Spirit comes and, you know, quickens us and said, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what blessing is going to come into your life. And so what do? We keep looking for it. We keep looking for that blessing to come. Yeah, yeah. Well, right. Well, yeah. Well, the guy who was all upset about the meal, what if God had for him the best meal of his life, but he couldn't receive it? He couldn't receive it. His attitude. Yeah. Pride, yes. Yeah. And, you know, pride, if I always drew this, you draw a line, and pride says, I am better than everybody else. Pride also says, I am worse than everybody else. Because both places have put me on the wrong side of receiving God's grace. Those are both pride. God can't bless me. Hello. God will never do that for me. Hello. That's not humble. Humility is, God's grace and mercy are given to me. It's non-negotiable. If I can't receive, how can I give? Because if I give and don't receive, I'm going to run out. Yeah, well, the question was, I looked it up, forgetting those things which are behind, that we were talking about how that Paul wrote, we did communion on Wednesday night, because we did 1 Corinthians and talked about where Paul says that I received from the Lord that which I received from Christ. And we were talking about forgiveness, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul had to forget about all, let... And forget means to intentionally set aside. See, sometimes we think of forget as there's a magic eraser, and that I got to erase this and never think of them again. No, forgetting says I willfully, intentionally set it aside because I recognize God's grace. See? And the discussion basically was that we can't forget. Well, it isn't that Well, God forgets because he forgives. And for, he intentionally sets it aside. So in our own mind, every time the devil reminds us, we intentionally said, yeah, that's true, but Jesus has forgiven me, and I set it aside to receive. I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I've got to forget, I've got to set aside that which is forgiven and what I did wrong in order to press on. And so in this devoted individual that is devout, it is the character, the heart, the awe, the character, our inner being, our soul, our attitude towards God. God is not a vengeful God. God is not out to get us. God is not out to, well, let's say what God is out to do. He's out to set us free. He's out to bless us. He's out to fulfill the will of God in our life. You see, you as an individual, who you are is non-negotiable. I can't be you. You can't be me. Non-negotiable. So, if it's non-negotiable, then God has made you special for who you are and that he has outlined everything that you need in order to be connected and go on with your life. So anyhow, Acts 8:2 says, devout men bodily cared for the body of Stephen. When Stephen was martyred, that devout men took care of Stephen. And Acts 22, Paul describes how the Lord used Ananias, a devout man according to the law, to bring physical and spiritual healing to his life. So the guy who prayed for Paul, you know, to have his sight restored, Ananias, I think that's where that was at. But anyhow, he was a devout man. You'd have to be a devout man to go and pray for Paul. You'd have to have a right attitude toward God. So, right. Right. He set it up. Right. And you see that, but sometimes God doesn't tell us who it is. You know? He just says, this is going to happen. All right? So, what automatically, I think, in us, I remember there was this man, was his name Johnson? He was from Idaho. He was a guy that memorized the Bible. This guy was Bill Stevens, yeah. Bill Stevens. Now, I don't know whatever happened to him, but he was a man who had, I think, the entire Bible memorized. And he had not only it in text, as in John 1:1 and all that, he had it in groupings. So whenever he would pull up a word or something, whenever he can go through the whole Bible and tell you what each word, where it was at, and what it meant, and he would preach his sermons on those things. Well, I remember I was around him twice, and he's an extremely gifted person and really devout. And I told him about a situation that I was facing at that time, it was a long time ago, and how that God had given to me kind of an understanding of what was wrong with this one person that I just couldn't reach, you know. And I told him what it was. And then I said, well, what should I do? And he said, well, what did God tell you to do? Well, he didn't tell me to do anything. He says, then don't do it. He gave you an understanding, not that you could fix, but that you could understand and live with and go on. That person is in God's hands to fix, to change, not within your hands. So you see, when God gives us insight, doesn't mean he's given us insight to go in and, you know, make it come to some place where we can live with it. You know, he's given us this insight so that we can deal with this and set it aside and go on. Because we're not going to change this person. God is. And if we try to do it, we're just going to get messed up. So, well, in our lesson today, Mary Magdalene, who became one of Jesus' most devoted followers, sometimes, he said, if she's confused to the other Mary, Jesus commended the unnamed woman for her great love, and Jesus rewarded Mary Magdalene for her devotion. So the woman who washed his feet with tears and anointed his feet with oil, Jesus commended her for her great love, and then Mary Magdalene, he commended her for her great devotion. They're not always the same. Devoted to something and loving something. Loving someone, devoted to someone. You know, the devotion we have is that which is our commitment to follow, our desire to fulfill, our desire to make things work. You know, we're devoted to the body of Christ and you're devoted to this particular body. Why? Because you're here, you know, all the time. And that's good. It's better than me being here all the time and you're not, you know. It's like the one church we went to. How many people are in attendance there? Three. Me, my wife, and my daughter. That was in northern Maine. But it was one of those things that totally turned around and became something very unique. But anyhow, we'll go on. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Now, so Mary Magdalene comes in as a part of the discussion. And we, when you look at this, and you know, maybe I think this is one of the first, this little snippet here of a definition and commentaries, I never heard this before. Jesus had a ministry team that are traveling throughout a variety of cities, okay? It's the disciples and so on. And when they enter into a city, the disciples go out and start telling and heralding about Jesus in town, let's come here and meet the synagogue, and they're like the messengers to go out. And this particular itinerary is not recorded in any of the Gospels. In Luke 8, the 12 disciples are not divided into teams traveling in various directions. They are a group of 12 going together to these individuals. So, the master and his disciples formed at this period one traveling company. When they arrived at the town or village, they held a mission. The 12 heralding his approach and inviting men to listen to him as he taught in a synagogue, marketplace, or open place. Luke also records another company traveling as a separate group to maintain propriety within the cultural setting. So there's another group, two groups, and they would arrive in advance of the master and his disciples to make arrangements for food and lodging. So this is the women. So it wasn't like all the women and the men were traveling together. Okay? This is a ministry team on TV that is well known, but not so much in our circles. Their choirs and teams would all travel on buses, and they would travel and stay in the same motels and stuff. And the immorality that was going on between the people on the stage and the choirs and everything else, you would have thought it was a rock band. And you would, to watch them on stage and in the, where these people were speaking and doing all this stuff, you would have thought they were just, wow. But one of the individuals who was part of that, we spoke with, and how that they were part of that, and he said it was just a sham. And not all of them are that way, but this particular one was. And we find that Jesus did, you know, whenever he is sending these women, who Mary Magdalene is one of them, and she is one of these wealthy women who have come together, and she's one of them who has great affection and understanding of the mission of Christ, because she was one who was, seven devils were cast out of her. And the idea that seven is kind of like a significant number of evil, so that she was just a tormented woman. She was tormented, and Jesus cast the devils out of her and changed her life entirely. And so she became a devoted follower of Jesus. Now, in our thinking, well, okay, we've got this company of 12 disciples and Jesus and these women, they're all have a campaign going on and they're coming to our city. Well, the women were the front people. They were the ones who went to the city and set things up for food and lodging for the 12, and they were getting things ready, and they would start the idea of who Jesus was, and they would start presenting his miracles and start presenting his teachings, and they would, you know, they would start this going, and then the disciples would come, okay, he is here and he is now in the marketplace, or he's in a synagogue, come and hear Jesus speak. So that's how it was. And you know, like when the Billy Graham crusades would come, he would have individuals that would come a year in advance. You know, they would, 2 years in advance, they would come and contact the ministeriums and the clergy and the denominations, saying 2 years from now, Billy Graham's coming and he's going to have he's going to meet at the War Memorial, and he wants the ministerians to get on board with all of this. And then they have people come in a year ahead of time and they start getting in, you know, second wave of this, and then 6 months, and of course they've got all the lodging and the people set up and where the people who are going to bring in the sound systems and the stage and all that, where they're going to stay, and they bring all this in, and then he shows up. With the, you know, so all this is done ahead of time, and that's exactly what Jesus had done. Who knew? I never read that before in all my life. So I can still learn something. Right, dear? Yes, thank you. So she said amen. Didn't you hear her say that? So anyhow, the seriousness of Mary Magdalene's demon possession is seen by the number seven, an especially aggravated or violent form of possession, and may have meant to Mary in her past. And what that was in her past, we don't know. Isn't that something? We don't need to know what somebody's past is. We need to know that they are delivered. No, it wasn't good. No, she was extremely tormented. So, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So this is the group with Mary Magdalene that would go to the cities ahead of time, and they would do the bookings of the hotels and food and all that. They would get all this put together. So there are many things we'd like to know about different people. Where did they come from? Sometimes it's important for us to know that, because sometimes we think that, you know, everybody has a story, all right? Everyone has a story. And most of the time, or maybe not for you, but most of the time you look at people and you see them in there, wow, they were just born with a silver spoon in their hand, you know? They've always been this way, blessed and happy and all that, but no, they have a story. Well, Mary Magdalene has a story. We don't know what it is, but we do know that she is blessed. So when you think of Mary Magdalene's spiritual and physical deliverance, it seems logical for her to be part of the ministry. Not only would she be thankful for her transformation, she would also want others to have the same opportunity. So that was behind her devotion, devout follower of Jesus. Well, we find later in Mark chapter 15 when Jesus was crucified, all right? When Jesus is crucified, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Josie and Solomon, Salome. So, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So there was this, this group of women who were the forerunners of the ministry team as to where Jesus was going. And he was going and coming to Jerusalem. And also this was the, you know, feast of Passover, so they would have all been coming to Jerusalem to partake in the Passover. But it's interesting that Jesus didn't have the big, you know, the dinner and the Last Supper with all of these individuals. He just had it with his 12. Because it was important that they understand, not at this time, but later on, would be able to understand and look back and then be able to tell the rest of them what it meant. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So they came up to Jerusalem, and we find that Mary Magdalene, that she served Jesus and the other disciples, and at the crucifixion, she stayed. And whenever Joseph of Arimathea wanted, you know, petitioned Herod for the body of Jesus, you know, he was given, and so she stayed with Joseph and probably, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she was there with them as they took Jesus to the tomb. And when the Sabbath was passed, so here we have, they would have been there, she would have been there with, you know, placing Jesus in the tomb and knew exactly where it was and knew how the stone was rolled in place, and they would have probably been the last ones to leave there with all the soldiers and things showing up. Well, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" So all four Gospels begin with the account of the resurrection, with the coming of the women to the tomb. Now, what happens is that they don't all agree, but they all say something particular. So it isn't like you say one is different than the others. You have all these things going on at the same time. Some of them are highlighting one woman, and some of them are highlighting the group of women, okay? So it isn't that they contradict each other. It's that they're telling the same picture, looking at it from different perspectives, and singling out one or two individuals or all of the group in one setting. So Matthew names 2, Mark 3, and Luke merely says the women, and John gives only Mary Magdalene. Okay, so all of them that were there, John now here, John the beloved, okay, it's characteristic of John who would single out Mary Magdalene, because John is a disciple who at the Last Supper puts his head on the shoulder of Jesus. You know, he knows something's going on here, and he's this disciple who is extremely closely connected, the disciple whom Jesus loved, very closely connected to Jesus. And he then singles out Mary Magdalene, who is very closely connected to Jesus in this emotional, love, spiritual thing. Of course, it's always in a safe setting. It's not in any thing that the world would depict. But so he focuses on her. We know that it is customary with the sacred writers, when speaking of a great number, to name but a few of them. It may also be conjectured with great probability that Mary Magdalene, whether she was sent before or ran forward of her own accord, arrived at the grave before the rest of the women. Okay? So Mary arrives at the tomb, and she's there before the rest of them. So when she gets there, what are we going to do? How are we going to roll the stone away? Well, she doesn't have to fight her way through the guards. She hasn't even, that's even in her mind. You know, what are we going to do with the guards? We just got to get to the body and honor his body and, you know, prepare him for burial. That was her intent. So, so these women had continuously ministered to Jesus and to the disciples, and it was you know, something that they were going to continue to do. So she may have arrived ahead of the rest of the women, and she waited there for the other women to get there. And when they looked, this is verse 4, and when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. So they hear, they are frightened, they are astonished, they are dumbfounded, they are startled, they are alarmed. There's this angel, there's this being, there's this person sitting there telling us what to do. So they run off, go back to the disciples and Peter, and Peter and John run back to the sepulcher. Peter runs in and he sees the empty robes and the, you know, the burial cloth of Jesus, and he sees and he believes, and they leave. And, well, verse 8, they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid, and so they run off to the disciples. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. This is verse 9. What happens is, you know, I always wondered this too, you know, okay, what's the sequence here? Well, Mary and Mary run and tell the disciples. They all come back to the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene follows the disciples back, and she's there. She's still at the sepulcher. And Peter and them believe, and Peter, they're talking about it, and they leave, but Mary hasn't left. She's still there. She is the devoted. She can't, you know, he's risen, but she just can't leave this place, all right? So when Jesus was risen early the first day awake, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, so we know exactly who it is. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. So she's been there, told them, they don't believe, and she's come back. Okay? And she wept, she was weeping, and she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre again. Okay? And she sees two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, woman, why weepest thou? She said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. You see, in the anguish of grief, we hear things, but we don't often understand things. All right? We, you know, and sometimes I think we're like that in our own life. When things are just so hard to comprehend, and we're told, but yet we don't get it. And the loss is so great that what people are telling us, we're looking at angels and still not understanding what they're telling us. Okay, and she's still there. The other disciples have left. Mary's left. She's there by herself. And she's just like, she can't believe this. she's so caught up in what she knows she must do. She must take care of the body of Jesus. She is a devout follower of Christ. She just can't get through to her head that what a resurrection is, what that means. And so in her mind, she thus said, and so whenever these two angels say to her, you know, why weepest thou? Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. All right? That's verse 11, 12, and 13, and 14. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. So she spoke to the two angels, and they didn't have a response for her. She's so distraught, she turns and she looks at Jesus and knew not that it was him. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seek ye? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him. I've got to find the body of Jesus. Now, I've got to find him. I've got to fulfill the religious obligations that I have been bound to, because she is devoted to him, and because he was devoted to her. And, Sir, if you've borne him hence, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. You know, when God calls our name, everything changes. It's like, oh, you see, that voice, the voice of Christ saying her name, just brought to life everything and changed everything. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And so she recognized that it's Jesus, and her life has changed, and she's just grabbing on to him, and he, you know, this is where he says, don't cling to me. I'm not ascended to my Father, meaning that he, you know, the ascension hasn't happened yet. I'm still here for another 40 days, so you know, I've not gone yet. So don't cling to me. It isn't like that he didn't get to heaven yet, so she couldn't touch him. You know, it wasn't that. It was that he was still going to be there for a while. Go tell the disciples and Peter, and you know, let them know what's going on. So that's Mary Magdalene, devoted, devout follower of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? It's non-negotiable. Thoughts as we close. Yeah, yeah.
So they, you know, you often think of John as being his beloved.
Yeah, he's a friend. John and Mary Magdalene, and of course Mary, the mother of Jesus, but you would expect that. But devoted to Jesus. These are the, as it were, the two pinnacles. most devoted, highly devoted persons to Christ that they, you know. So right. Right. Yeah, she stuck around. Yeah. Yeah, she was just truly devoted to Jesus. And even though she heard these things, but her devotion was such that she must fulfill. She must fulfill the law. She must fulfill, you know, the burial procedure. She's got to do this. And Jesus changed it all for her. Yeah. Right. 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 You know, and whenever we sing the song, He Called My Name, this is where I think the inspiration for that song comes from. He knows my name. Oh my, yes. Yeah. Yeah. And see, that's how we know in our spirit that, you know, what we know of God, just kind of like, oh yeah, that's yes. And we can hold on to that. You know, that it's just that one particular verse or one particular promise, or what, it's like God is saying that to us. You know, we hear him saying that to us. So, anything else? But in that, it's wonderful. It's one of the most moving of all texts in Scripture, I think, is this one with the interaction between Mary and Jesus. You know. Well, she, like the disciples, had to have thought, he's going to be around for a while. We're establishing a kingdom. You know, we're establishing the kingdom of God, and it's going to be, he's going to be on the throne, and we're going, the kingdom of God, like David, and we're here for, for the duration, and then he's dead. And everything that they had so believed, thought would happen, was crushed. And the only thing they had left was a body of Jesus to somehow cling to as being the hopes of all of this. But the resurrection, that just totally changed everything. See, that's why whenever everything that we have is crushed, it's like we have a wrong concept of what he is trying to tell us. It isn't that our belief is wrong. It's our concept of what we think he should be doing isn't quite right. The kingdom that we thought he was going to do here on earth. And Jesus saying, no, the kingdom of my doing is in heaven and in your heart. And it wasn't until after the resurrection Mary would have been able to understand this, just like the rest of them. So she was she was crushed. You know, Jesus could do anything. He could do no wrong. And then they killed him. You know, she's crushed. You know? Yeah. Right. Right. And somehow they killed him. How can you have this spiritual power to cast out seven devils and then let somebody kill you? I mean, it just makes no sense. So, anyhow, this is the God we know, that you love us, and that, Lord, when we can't make sense of things, it's just simply because we lack the insight as to what you are doing. So help us to be devout servants of you, and that we will serve you and follow you no matter what the situation may present. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.